whispered to me before I came up here because I forgot something last week, so I should take care of it before I get preaching. But we just want to thank everybody for the sprinkle that you guys threw for us. Thank you for all your gifts that you gave to us, and also just for loving us. We appreciate that so much. And each and every one of you are very special to us at this church. And you are our family. As our families are not here in Michigan, they can come and visit, but not very as often as we would like. So you are our family, and we really appreciate you, and we want to know that we appreciate you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. With that being said, let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, and there's another announcement I want to make. We have made the decision that we are going to take the teen leadership conference this summer again in July. The only thing is that we need to know soon that if they're planning on going or not. So they got to make a commitment. They got to make a commitment by April 9th. Because if you don't make a commitment by April 9th, the price goes up $50. And then every month after that, it goes up $50. So you want to get in at the cheap price. So we need to make a commitment that you, whatever teen, 9th through 12th, well, actually, it's 9th grade through freshman year of college, that might want to go to Teen Leadership Conference, I need to know that information. We need to get you all set up to go with us in July. All right, so that being said, we're going to dive in here to Joshua chapter 5. We kind of covered Joshua chapter 4 last week, pretty much the whole thing. Does anybody remember what we talked about? We talked about stones, did we not? We also talked about they finally crossed that Jordan River, right? They're finally getting across. They're getting into the land that God has promised them many, many years before, and that they were going to be able to conquer these people that they were afraid of 40 years before this, remember? When they sent in the spies. Now they're finally in to the promised land, and you're thinking, great, now we can get down to business, right? We can get down to business. This is where it's going to get fun, because they're just going to start conquering everybody. Well, God has a little bit of business to take care of with Joshua and Israel before they get involved in conquering this land. You'd think he would have had them all set to go as soon as they crossed that river, but he didn't. He had them prepare for the crossing, but he still had one more job that he gave Joshua to do. So let's look here in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then I'm going to go back and reiterate some important points. Joshua chapter 5 verse 1 says this: "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because the children of Israel." What spirit are they talking about? Verse 2, it says this: "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make a knife, a flint knife, for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And Joshua made a flint knife for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskin. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were male, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked for 40 years in the wilderness. To all the people who were men of war who had come out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he which the Lord has sworn to their fathers that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So as we look at chapter 5, verse 1, the second portion of this verse, we see that Joshua is given a task, right? It says here, heard the Lord had dried up the waters. Well, let's go back to verse 1. So the Lord dried up the waters, and I try to make this very clear to you last week that it was very important that that land was dry when those Israelites crossed the Jordan River, right? We talked a little bit about that, right? I told you my story about the lake and the Gushi and the Ushi in between toes. Remember that? Okay. So anyways, but it needed to be important that it was dry so that the Israel could cross the Jordan easily. But not only that, they crossed, but it gave a message to the people surrounding Israel watching or hearing what has transpired, right? Why? What message is it giving to the people? What message did it give to the ones that are there in the land that they want to conquer? It gives the message that God is on Israel's side, and that he's a powerful God. And those people, those cities, feared God. Did they fear Israel? Only because of God. They didn't fear Israel because of Israel. They feared Israel because of God. That's a good fear. Because ultimately, it's not Israel that they have to be fearful of. It is God, because God is casting his judgment upon the people for not doing what he wants to do. They're not worshiping him. They're pagans in this land that he's promised to his people. Right? So we see here that Joshua in verse 2 is given a task. And this task, and you're thinking, Pastor, why in the world are you taking a whole week to talk about Joshua circumcising the Israelites? Kind of stupid. No, it isn't stupid. It's very important. Because it's not the act that we need to focus in on. It's the reason why the circumcision took place. Do you understand that Israel came out into the wilderness and they disobeyed God? Did they not? What do I mean by they disobeyed God? God said, go into the land and take it, right? What did they do? They said, oh, well, we got to see what it looks like first. Let's send these guys over there, 12 guys, and let's spy out the land. And they came back, and 10 of them said, nope, too many giants. They're going to kill us. We're not going to be victorious. I think we need to stay over here, out of there. And Joshua and Caleb are the two men that stood up and say, let's go take it, because God told us to take it. He gave us the command to go and take the land. But because of their disobedience, what took place? The disobedience, they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't know if you can back your thoughts, processes up. And some of you were here, some of you weren't here when I first came to Waters. But I did a series of messages. You remember that series? There were three points of vision that I gave you. The first point of vision that I gave you is we must come to the premise that everyone, in order to do what God wants them to do, has to have salvation in their life. You remember that? If you want God to work in you, you want to be used of God, you want to be part of the church, you want to be part of his work, you must have salvation to do God's work. Remember the second point? The second point of vision was we must be obedient to God and his word and what he wants us to do. Because out of obedience, we will be the people God wants us to be. And you remember the third one? The third vision that I gave you when I first came to Wadhams was we must be a people of prayer. We must pray to our God and ask him for help, guidance, direction. We must be in contact with him. We must communicate with our God. And those were the three points of vision that I gave you. If you take those three points, the one that jumps out at me the most when I read this is the act of obedience. Was Israel obedient to God? when they didn't go into the land. They were not. What transpired because of their disobedience? They were disciplined. They were chastened. They were put in a time where God worked through them to work out the disbelief in the children of Israel. What's the disbelief he got rid of? The disbelief was being obedient to God, believing that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, and obey him when he calls you to do it. And I've used this question before. Is there anything that God has ever called you to do, but you did not do it when he called you to do it? And you still aren't doing it. I can guarantee you, if you're one of those people here this morning, that you are paying a consequence for not being obedient and doing what God has called you to do. I don't know what that is. But you can look at your life and you can tell whether or not there is something in your life that you're not being obedient to God about. And you're going to pay that consequence. Just as Israel paid the consequence. Now, you're saying, okay, you're talking about all that's transpired before. Well, you got to understand that. So when Israel walked away from God and being obedient to him, they kind of turned their back on God a little bit. And when they wandered in the wilderness, they really weren't following God the way they should have been following God. And they come so far into the wilderness that they even stopped circumcising their own children in the wilderness. Did God's promise stop? Did not stop. Did God stop watching the Israelites in the wilderness? He did not stop. Did God provide for the Israelites in the wilderness? He provided. But what stopped was the obedience of the Israelites. Why does God say he takes this point in Scripture? You know, we could have did chapter 4, we could have crossed the Jordan River, we could have said, oh, they encamped for a while, and then they went and they conquered. Why does God put in circumcision in the Bible and say it's just gross? No, there's a point to it. The point is this. God wants the people of Israel to go back and revisit and know the covenant that he established with Abraham. He wants to know the promises that he's given them way back to Abraham. He wants them, get this, to have a permanent remembrance of what that covenant is. And unfortunately, us men, we get the brunt of the blow. Right? The Israelite men got the brunt of the blow. Because why? They're the ones that got circumcised. They're the ones. But there's an interesting thing when you think about why just the men? Why did the men just get circumcised? Because God calls men to be the leaders of their families. God calls men to be the ones that teach their families. God calls men to help bring into remembrance what God has done in their family. God uses the men to be the leaders. And you can sit here and battle with me all you want about who is the leader. God's design for leadership is men. It's not sexist. It's not biased. It's God's plan. It's God's rules. God wants men to lead. So therefore, God put it instilled in the circumcision of men so they may lead their people in understanding the covenant that God gave them. So what's that covenant? Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. I want to clarify here who got circumcised if we look at these verses. Chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. 10 through 14, it says this. This is what the Bible says. Genesis 17, 10 through 14. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. And it says this, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house. Now this is an interesting thing. Or and bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. We kind of throw that one out of there sometimes. Every male child who is born of you, or any male child who is bought slave to you, you shall circumcise them. Look here. Verse 13, who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. How long? Everlasting covenant. Not just temporary, an everlasting covenant. Look here, verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. Well, you're thinking, well, Pastor, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Yes, it is. But look here. Look at verse 4. Or verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. So who's this covenant for? Who's he talking to in Genesis? Do we know? It's chapter 17. It's a little guy named Abraham, remember him, right? Between me and you, he's saying, between me and you, Abraham, this is a covenant. But is it just between him and Abraham? No, it's between him and Abraham and who? His descendants. Who's the descendants of Abraham? Not only that is it for the descendants, we can see here that in verse 13, it says, who is born in your house and he who is bought. It's not just for my blood, but it's for my household. Once you buy a slave, especially in the Old Testament, that person becomes part of your household, right? They're part of your family, sort of, right? So how much is it important that they become circumcised? It's very important. Why? It's very important. Why? Do you want them to know the covenant of God that you have with God? Absolutely. You know, most people aren't going to run down and say, let's get circumcised. So they're going to want a little bit of an explanation why this is going to take place. And I believe each and every one that has been circumcised, when Abraham was asked, knows why we're being circumcised. Because you just don't do that, right? God wants it to make it clear why he's doing it. It's a covenant. It's a covenant between me and your household. It's your descendants. I want what's best for you. But here's the thing. If you don't have that covenant in the Old Testament, what does that mean? You don't recognize God as God. You don't believe in God. That's what it equates to. Now, we've talked about this in Galatians, and we've talked about it in 1 Corinthians and different things. Circumcision becomes a big thing, right? And they were actually saying, you can't be a Christian unless you're circumcised. And we know that's not true, right? See, God used this circumcision as a tool to teach ones and let them know who he was and what he was about and what his covenant was. That was an Old Testament tool. Now, we got to understand that Jesus Christ, in his perfection, in his perfection, writes an everlasting covenant with his blood on the cross. And not only his blood, but his resurrection, because Jesus Christ had to rise. Did he not? He had to rise to conquer death. Jesus Christ was an everlasting covenant. It was something that wasn't temporary. The cross is something that we can look back at and we can see that is permanent. Why do we celebrate communion in our church? Do we know why? Because it's a remembrance of the everlasting covenant God has given to us because his son was broken and bled for us. And we remember the cross. Just as circumcision was a remembrance and a tool to teach Israel's of everlasting covenant, the cross for us, the empty tomb for us, is the remembrance point for us of the everlasting covenant of God. Now, let's talk about this covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. Let's turn in Genesis chapter 12 here. Genesis chapter 12. You're thinking, Pastor, you're not getting through much of Joshua. This all connects into this passage of Joshua chapter 5. But here, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, it says this. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse them who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is the covenant? I hope and pray that as every time I preach here at Wadhams Baptist Church, if I ever ask you, what was Abraham's covenant with God? You can tell me. Okay? So write these down. I'm going to tell you again, even though I've told you about 10 other times, right? Here we go. The covenant with Abraham was this. It was the land. The covenant with Abraham and God was that God would give him a land that he would show him. And that same land that God promised Abraham, he's giving to Israel. Right? So God says, you're going to be circumcised here before you go start conquering this land because I want you to remember the promise of the covenant that I gave to Abraham that I will give you the land. Is that important? I think so when you're going in the battle to conquer. Okay, the next part of the covenant that God gave to Abraham is the seed. What seed? What are you talking about? Up to this point, if you remember, that Abraham had no children, had no descendants. And God said to Abraham, I am going to give you a son. I'm going to make you blessed. I'm going to give you a family. And I can go into a whole story of Isaac and Ishmael, right? Do we have to do that this morning? I don't think so. But God gave him the seed, right? He's going to make him a great nation. Okay? Is Israel a great nation? Look around. They just crossed the Jordan River with thousands and thousands and thousands of people who were in captivity in Egypt before, but now these are generations after that have been wandering around in the wilderness, and they're this humongous nation of people. Folks, this isn't kindergarten follow the leader here. I don't know if you get that. It's not kindergarten follow the leader. It's not even a basketball team walking out on a basketball court. This is a multitude of people, thousands of people, a nation of people across the river. Did God provide the seed? Did he provide the nation? He did. So we can see two of the promises of God that he's coming through on, right? What's the third? The blessing. The blessing. And I don't know why that did that, but nonetheless. The Abrahamic covenant is the land, the seed, and the blessing. And the blessing is in that last verse, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse them who curses you. And that last portion, that last sentence of that verse, it says this: and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. How is that possible? He's promising this to Abraham. How is Abraham going to bless all the families of the earth? How is that possible? It's possible because God in flesh came and dwelt among us. God gave the Savior of the world to come in flesh, to die on the cross for us and pay for our sin, that we may be made whole, that we may become blameless, that we become holy, acceptable unto God. And he blesses us through that. Are you blessed by God this morning? I should have a bunch of amens here. We are blessed by God because of Jesus Christ and what he's did for us on the cross of Calvary. So you're thinking, okay, but pastor, couldn't he have found some other way to get the promise across to the Israelites? Maybe. I'm not God. But I go back to the point of the fact that God instilled this plan of a covenant that was sealed with circumcision. And why was it sealed with circumcision? Because God desires the men to be the leaders and the teachers of their families, of their generations. And he is the one, the man of the home, should be teaching their kids why we do this. And yes, it becomes a tradition, but it doesn't have to be a tradition. And that's the thing with Israel. They got themselves in trouble because the tabernacle became a tradition. The sacrifices became a tradition. The circumcision becomes a tradition. But ultimately, what God wanted to do is make sure that the people are obedient and understand the covenant that God gave them. Romans 1:16 says this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. Right? Isn't that what that says? Romans 1:16? My question to you is then, why don't we, as we have a covenant that's eternal with God, we have a cross, we have an empty grave that we know is empty, that was filled with Jesus, but he's not there, he's alive. Why do we act ashamed? Because I think, really this morning, that the modern church today is no different than Israel. And what do I mean by that? I believe it doesn't matter which denomination, which tradition you go with, it's become a tradition. It's become something we have to do. And then the issue is, we don't engage people to think deeply or meditate deeply or study deeply to get convicted deeply, to make a change deeply, to make the church different. Because what's comfortable? Comfortable is tradition. Comfortable is going through the motion. Comfortable is being able to check a box and think I'm okay. But the reality of it is, when a man went in to get circumcised, he had to think, was this worth it? Is it worth the pain, the suffering? Do I want to follow God? Do I want to be obedient to God? Do I want to raise my family up and be a leader that God wants me to be? You see, so many times we read the Bible, and I believe in literal Bible, but you know, God tells us, he gives us a spirit that illuminates God's word. And I believe that we can read it literally and understand it. I get that. But sometimes God puts his spirit in us to make it deeper than what just the word is. And we need to think critically, and we need to believe literally what God's saying. God says here, I want the man to sacrifice himself and know the importance of this covenant. How many of you like to have surgery? I don't see any hands here. You understand circumcision is surgery. You know, today in our society, it just happens after the baby's born. My poor boy down here had it done. He doesn't remember any of it. But here's the deal. These men that are getting circumcised here in the promised land, these are grown people. These aren't babies. These are people that walk through the wilderness, and God provided the sweet water. He's provided the manna on the ground. He's provided the quail in the air. He provided them crossing the Red Sea. He helped them defeat the Amorites. It came right through the land of the Amorites, right to the Jordan River to cross over into the Canaan. Is your Christianity a religion and a tradition, or is it Christianity? And there is a difference. Christianity is a relationship with God. And I'm telling you right here and right now, in order for someone to make the commitment of circumcision, makes them want to have a relationship with the person. Did they fall and fail? Absolutely. But you know what? They always had a reminder. They always had a reminder. So you ask the question, okay, why did they circumcise even the slaves? Why did they circumcise the ones who were bought? I believe even there were ones that came out of Egypt with Israel that weren't Israel themselves. And those people had a choice. If they truly wanted to be followers of God and part of the multitude, the nation of Israel, their choice was to follow what God asked. To follow what God asked. Why did God ask for these people to be circumcised? One, it shows their commitment to God. Two, it shows their obedience to God. And third, it shows their reliance on God. Because what they're saying is, I recognize that we're here because of God, not because of our multitude. So this morning, as I close here this morning, I have to make for sure that I know each and every one of you has committed to the first step of vision. The first step of vision is that we are saved by the grace of God. That we believe Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. You know, I can talk about commitment. I can talk about covenant. I can talk about the importance of God and what He wants to do in our lives. I can talk about what great and wonderful things God's going to do in our lives. And we can be conquerors and we can be victorious. And we can, you know, I can come with all sorts of feel-good sermons that get us fired up and get us quenched about 30 seconds out after we get out the door. But here's the real reality of it. The importance is that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. That you understand that without Jesus, you have no way to God. There is no way that you can have eternity in heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way because we're sinners. But that same verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What's the gift? The gift is Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand that God gave you his only son? He doesn't have another one. He gave you his precious son to die for you, to take your penalty for your sin. And Jesus has made you righteous with his blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But it's not just good enough to say, yeah, it's Jesus. Yeah, it's a grave. Yeah, he died. Yeah, okay. No, here's the deal. You must believe Jesus is the Son of God. You must believe that you are a sinner and there's no way you can get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and he's paid for your sin and he's taken it away. You believe that in your heart. You believe that God, through Jesus Christ, saved you. It says in Romans that you believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. You are saved. You believe. Acknowledgement isn't good enough. Believing is good enough. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved, it says in Romans. And I'm telling you right now, here, God has given us a great and eternal covenant through Jesus Christ, but ultimately you must accept that covenant. You must make a decision in your life. And you know what? The reality is, being a Christian will hurt. And you know why? Because this world is not Christian. It's going to hurt to follow God. Because in the workplace, when they're throwing around whatever they want to talk about and something that's not holy and acceptable under God, you got to stand there and say, I'm not participating in this. Or you got to stand up and say, hey, I don't want to talk about this. And you know what? It's going to hurt. Because they're going to say one of two things. Okay, I'll be quiet. Or who are you to tell me what to say? It's a free country. I have free speech. I can do what I want. Right? It's reality. Christianity will hurt. But I know this. There's nothing in this life that will fulfill your life any more than Jesus. There's nothing. Nothing in this world can provide you the satisfaction and completeness that Jesus Christ gives you. But you must make a decision. So you can say here, Pastor, well, we talked about circumcision. We talked about the Israelites. They needed to make a decision. Are they going to remember the covenant of God, or are they going to walk off on their own? Because ultimately, hey, they had a choice. They didn't have to be submissive to Joshua if they didn't want to be. They could have turned away. They could have walked away. They could have not did what God asked them to do. But here's the deal. They didn't. They were obedient. My question to you today, folks, are you obedient to God? First, you must have salvation, but next, you must be obedient. Are you being obedient to God? If you're being obedient to God, the third one comes a little bit easier, and is that, are you praying? Are you communicating with your God? Are you reading his word? Are you praying with him? Do you know what he has for you? Do you know this word and what he wants for your life? Do you truly understand your Jesus? So, do you have salvation? Are you being obedient? And how's your prayer life? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you and we praise you this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come here. And Lord, it's amazing what you do. Lord, as you took a people as an example for us to see what you call them to do, to be obedient, to make a sacrifice, to remember a covenant that you've given to them, Lord. But God, we pray here as a people that we remember the covenant that you gave through to us, an everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray that we're obedient in God. And Lord, we pray that we're a prayerful people. Because ultimately, God, that is what's going to stand the test of time. Because ultimately, Lord, if you look at each three of those items, if we spend eternity with you, we must have salvation. Lord, if we're going to spend eternity with you, we're going to spend eternity obeying you, God. And thirdly, God, prayer. If we're going to spend eternity with you, we're going to be communicating with you every day for eternity. And I just pray that you're preparing our lives and our hearts for that day, for everlasting life and fellowship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
51. The altar's open as we sing. If you are interested in finding out about this salvation that he talks about, I'd love to talk to you about it. No one's going to laugh at you. No one's going to make fun of you. In fact, people are going to